Again, turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. We like to work our way through books of the Bible, and we started in Ephesians a number of months ago, and we've been walking our way. I'm a big fan of verse by verse, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and getting the full counsel of God's Word, and so we have been doing that. And I want to give you a couple big themes of the book of Ephesians. A couple of those themes are we have this, it's one of the prison epistles. In other words, when Paul was writing this book, he is writing it in prison, and he is probably chained to a guard as he's writing this book. And so he talks a number of times about suffering and different things that are going on. And while he's doing that, he is actually in some major suffering. He's actually going through some things. He says at the beginning of the book, I'm a prisoner of Christ. And not only was he a prisoner of Christ, but he was a physical prisoner as well. And as we look at the book of Ephesians, it kind of breaks into two separate parts. The first part of the book of Ephesians, chapters 1 through 3, is going to talk about doctrine. In other words, here's some things that you need to know in order to walk with Christ, in order to have a full life in Christ. It talks about your freedom that you have in Christ. It talks about being separated out of the darkness and brought into the light. There's all of these kind of things for our head that Paul wants to communicate in the first three chapters. In the last three chapters, chapters 4 through 6, we go from doctrine and what you're supposed to know to the duty. In other words, what are you supposed to do? How are you supposed to walk? How are you supposed to do this and that? And one of the major themes of the book of Ephesians has been something I've been discovering is this theme of unity. It's a theme of unity. And the Bible says that a house divided against itself cannot stand. And so there's this overwhelming theme of unity. Even where we're at now, last time we got together, we talked about husbands and wives. We talked about husbands loving their wives and wives respecting or submitting to their husbands. That whole idea is about unity within a family. Right? Today we're going to be looking at children and parents. And Paul's major theme in this is unity. How can you have unity? How can you have harmony within your household? And he's going to give children something to do. He's going to give fathers something to do. And he's going to give parents something to do. And then after the children and the family dynamic, he's going to talk about something we don't talk about too much today, slaves and masters, and what slaves are supposed to do and what masters are supposed to do. And this is going to have a direct correlation with our work environment and what employees and employers are supposed to do and how we can have unity within our work environment. Okay, and as you read through the book of Ephesians, we'll see this theme over and over and over and over again. It's this idea of being unified and heading in the same direction. Okay, so turn with me in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to be looking in verse 1. Now, a few weeks ago, it was actually a couple of months ago, just before we got into the book of Ephesians, we talked about parenting, and I did about three or four sermons on parenting. And so because we did four sermons on parenting, we're going to keep this one a little bit shorter. I'm going to touch on some of the highlights, and we're going to focus more on the employee-employer situation rather than on the parents and children. But let's go through this real quick. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise, so that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. Okay, so we've got this commandment to children. And we're going to break children into two separate categories, the same way that the scripture does. Okay, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That's verse 1. And then in verse 2 and 3, we actually have a quote from Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. And if you remember, in Exodus chapter 20, we're looking at the Ten Commandments, right? None but the one. Or in other words, we start with the first commandment, and that first commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Okay? The second one is to cut out the idols. In other words, don't have idols in your life. The third commandment is to watch your words. In other words, do not use the Lord your God's name in vain. Number four is like and I kind of remember these, but I got four fingers. There's four legs on a horse. There's four cars on a tire. Go to church. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. And then we get into number five. And number five looks like a hand saluting. Honor your father and your mother. And then he breaks off and he says, and you do this, there's a promise that comes with this. And that promise is that your life will be long upon the earth. Okay? So the first part is children obey. Now let's define what a child is and what Paul means by a child here. In our culture and in our society, a child is someone who's under the age of 18 that lives inside of somebody else's household. Okay? Now, sometimes people will get over the age of 18 and they'll still live inside somebody's household. You know, they'll be living in their father and mother's household till they're 40, 50, or even 60, you know, where they don't take responsibility. My take on this, and you know, we can always deal with extremes, but if you're living inside your father and mother's household, you're a child, okay? And there is a command for children, and that command is obey. Obey. What does it mean to obey? We, in our house, define obey with three things. Obedience means you do it completely, you do it immediately, and you do it without complaint. That's what obedience means. You do it completely, you do it immediately, and you do it without complaint. Okay? So if your father or your mother tells you to do something and you're a child, you do those three things. Now, there is an escape clause here. There is an escape clause in the verse. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. In other words, children need to be obedient unless their parents are telling them to do something that is ungodly. So, I do not have to obey the Lord if I'm a child within my father and mother's house and they say, go murder that person. Okay, now I'm being extreme here, but I'm being extreme to show a point, right? Okay, I'm obedient to my father and mother as long as it wouldn't be sinful. Okay, does that make sense? Yep. All right, that's verse one. Second verse, honor your father and mother. The honoring of father and mother are not just for people under the age of 18 living within their father and mother's household. It's for everybody. It's for everybody. What does it mean to honor? Now, this is where it's going to get tricky, right? Certainly it means that we don't talk disrespectfully about our parents. Now, obviously, not all parents are worthy of respect, just like not all husbands are worthy to be submitted to, and not all wives should maybe necessarily be loved, but we're to do those things whether or not the person deserves it or not. We're to honor our father and mother. Okay? And again, Paul is going to point out, he's quoting the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, and he says, this is the first commandment that has a promise. And we went through those commandments. There's a promise, and the promise is that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Now, I think this is kind of a generalization. It's going to be a generalization of what is, when you honor your father and mother, when you kind of take their advice, and when you have godly parents, and when you take their advice and you show honor and you do those types of things, it makes your life go a little bit better. There's something about even as a having parents that are a few years older than you and a few years farther down the road, they know a lot more about life than you do. And that is hard to admit when you're a teenager. In fact, when I was a teenager, my parents were as dumb as a box of rocks. When I got to be about 20, they got a lot smarter. Their IQ went way up. When I got married, it got higher. And when I had kids, I was like, these people are geniuses, right? And I don't know what happened in those years, but they really got smart. They actually knew some things that I didn't know. And when you walk on this earth a little bit, and especially when you walk with the Lord, you gain some insight and some wisdom. And even parents who don't honor the Lord, we need to honor them, okay? So that they may be one to the Lord. All right. With that said, let's move off of children. And again, we did 4 weeks of this a few months ago. Let's look at the next section. He's talking to fathers. He says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Okay, we get one verse related to fathers and children. Now, obviously, the Bible is filled with more than one verse, but in this little section, we have this one verse. The first part, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. In other words, don't do things just to make your kids angry. Don't push their buttons just because you have authority. Don't just say things to get them riled up, right? Don't just do things. Don't just take away, fun things that they can do just because you have the authority to do that and it will make them upset. You say, well, that, parents don't do that, do they? Yeah, sometimes parents do that kind of thing, don't we? Okay, and so the Bible is saying, look, there is a way to deal with your kids. Don't just tick them off. Don't just assert your authority because you have the authority. Don't just put your thumb down on top of them because they have to obey you. And then he's going to give us the opposite. You see that in the text there? He says, don't provoke your children to anger, but there's something that's coming after that, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. In other words, we kind of have to look at what does it mean to be instructed in the Lord and what does it mean to be disciplined in the Lord? Okay? The instruction of the Lord means that we help them, and this is going to kind of break down into this doctrine and duty part again. The instruction of the Lord is that they have to have head knowledge on what God wants from them. Okay, there has to be a head knowledge that accompanies your instruction. There's some things that they need to know. Okay, they need to know the difference between right and wrong. They need to know the difference between biblical truth and cultural truth. They need to know the difference between what is wise and what is unwise. Okay, there's this head knowledge, and that's kind of how I understand this instruction of the Lord. The second part is the discipline of the Lord. The discipline is the things that we do. The root word of discipline is disciple. A disciple is one who follows. The disciples followed Jesus. They watched him. They saw him. They imitated him. They did what he did. Okay, and so sometimes discipline has consequences. Sometimes discipline, there's a punishment involved. Okay, sometimes discipline is just making sure that we do what we're supposed to be doing. Okay, sometimes discipline is having a chore chart, and when I'm responsible enough to be able to read the chore chart and go do the chore and come back, sometimes that discipline is making that check mark, right? So discipline looks a lot of different ways, but basically it's going to come back to this whole theme of the book of Ephesians. Some stuff they need to know and some stuff they need to do. Okay, now I'm being really simplistic here and I'm not getting into a lot of depth, but we've already done that. Okay? It's pretty neat, isn't it? Now we go into, and again, we touched on this, we're going to go into slaves and masters. The modern day equivalent is employees and employers. Okay, now the slaves part is going to be the employee. In other words, if you work for somebody, this is kind of some of the things that you're supposed to be doing. Not kind of, it is the things you're supposed to be doing. Okay, look at verse 5. Slaves, be obedient to those who are masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service, as man pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. Now, we get into this little section, and this section's a lot longer, isn't it? We had children. Children got 3 verses. Fathers got 1 verse. And now we get into slaves, and the slaves, the employees, get, you know, basically 3 verses here, and then they're longer verses, 5, 6, 7, and 8. I guess that's 4 verses, right? So let's kind of look at some of these things. And what I want to point out to you is this idea of character. There's some character issues here, and those character issues are things that it's character is who we are even when nobody's looking. Character is what are our core values. Those core values are going to actually be lived out in the way that you do things. Okay? So let's look at this. And again, verse 5. Slaves, be obedient. Now, have we had this word before? Yes, we have. Children, obey your... Yes, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So we have this word obedient again. And when I defined obedient for the kids, I said immediate, complete, and with a good attitude. Okay, so now we have the same word again, or it's in a different conjunction, right? Obey, obedient, it's basically the same word. Do we need? Should we change our definition of obedient because we've gone from children and parents to employees and employers? Absolutely not. We can't do that, can we? So if we're obedient, now, I think this little phrase that we had for children in the Lord is also implied of employees too, right? If your boss is asking you to do something that's illegal or unethical, I don't have to obey. Okay, but I may lose my job, and I need to weigh those consequences, but I need to end up on the side of right and ethical and not on what is good for my pocketbook. Okay, slaves, be obedient to your masters. Now, by the way, this is an earthly master because we also have a heavenly master, right? According to the flesh, with fear and trembling. Okay, so we've got this little phrase that we're obedient with fear and trembling. What does it mean to have fear and trembling here? And I kind of think that this is like an anxious, eager, in a good way, an anxious eagerness to do my duty. In other words, as an employee, part of what I do is I'm waiting for a job, and when I'm given a job, I jump on it and I get working and I get hustling and I get it done as quickly and as accurately as possible. Okay, now let's say you're an employer. Who do you want to hire? Do you want to hire the guy who's anxious and eager to do what is supposed to be done, or do you want to hire the person who kind of, you know, goes and sits underneath a shade tree? Now, I'm going to brag on my son a little bit, and he doesn't know I was going to do this, and he's going to be embarrassed. But he's grown a lot in the last few years. In fact, I was noticing today, I think he's grown a little bit more. He's taller and bigger than I am now. But 3 years ago, I had him beat. He was about here. And we had a guy in our church that had some weed whipping to do, you know, to clear out all the grass and all that kind of stuff. And he called me and he said, hey, would Gabe be willing to come over and do that? Gabe, that's his job, right? I mean, that's what he goes from house to house and clears out weeds and does all this lawn maintenance and everything. But this was the first job. And I called this guy back and said, yeah, absolutely, Gabe would love to. I had asked Gabe, and we took him over there. And he went, and he started knocking down weeds, and he knocked all this stuff down. And the guy called me back, and he said, you know what? I hired 3 grown men and gave them 2 days to do this job, and your son got it done in 6 hours. He got more done in 6 hours than those 3 guys were able to do in 2 days. Okay, now, I'm kind of bragging on him, but I'm kind of trying to make a point too. Which one is with fear and trembling? Right? And ever since then, Gabe's had work because the words got out. Hey, you want to get some work done? Now, I could say that about all my children.
Okay.
Okay. He is. He does take jobs, by the way. Okay. Second part with fear and trembling. The next one is with sincerity of heart. In other words, when you're sincere with your heart, this is not something that you just do. This is who you are. Right? When you have a sincerity of heart, it's not just the outward. It's what's on the inside. It's part of your character. In other words, it's not like, I know some people think that this is possible, where you can have little compartments of your life, and you can live this way when you're at church, and you can live this way when you're at the workplace, and you can live this way when you're at home, and you can live this way, and you can be eager and excited to do your job when you're here, but when you're somewhere else, that, you know, that's not really how it works. It's more about who you are than about, you know, forcing it, right? And how does that become who you are? Part of that is going to go back to the training of children. If you don't have parents that train you in the instruction and the discipline of the Lord, then you have to do that for yourself. You have to say, I don't want to be this way anymore. I don't want to be lazy anymore. I want to be a person who employers want to employ. I want to be a person who is eager to do my work. I want to be a person who does these things just naturally. And part of doing them naturally is to just start doing them. Right? We build habits. And if we start doing things, we get into the habit of doing things. And a lot of you know that habit is one of the hardest things to break. Right? If your habit is laziness, and it's been laziness for year after year after year after year after year, that's a really hard thing to break. But if your habit is hard work and diligence and eagerness, you're never going to have a lack of a job. Okay, look at this next part. It's with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of heart, as to Christ. In other words, the as to Christ here is, when you're weed whipping, when you're doing your job, whatever your job is, you're not doing it just for a paycheck. You're not doing it just for an employer. You're doing it for Jesus. Remember, Jesus, when he's speaking about the sheep and the goats, and he talks about whatever you did for the least of these, you've done it for me. In other words, when you go to your vocation, when you go to your job, it's not just work, it's also worship. It's not just work, it's worship. I have a job as a pastor, and part of that job is it's exciting for me. I think most people would say that when I preach, I'm also worshiping God. Okay, but I'm also a realtor. And when I sell houses and I do it in an ethical way, when I sell houses, when I serve a client and help them to make the biggest decision, and you know, to invest their money in a home and to find a home, and I'm also worshiping God. And one is not more important than the other. Everything we do should be as to the Lord. It should all be as to Him, not to an earthly master, but to a heavenly master. Okay, look at verse 6. Not by the way of eye service, as man pleasers, but as slaves to Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Now let's just hit a couple of these. Eye service, we're not just working to look good. I know that this is hard to believe, but some people just kind of sit around and don't do anything, and then when the boss is around, they look like they're really working hard. That's eye service. Okay? Not as man pleasers. In other words, when this goes back to this, as to Christ, right? The man pleasers, I'm not just trying to make people around me happy, but my service and my work is to God. Okay? And the third one is doing the will of God from the heart. In other words, that we're, again, we're working for God. My work is worship. Look at this next part. All the rest of this is going to be focusing on character, but we're also going to get a promise here. Now, remember, we had a promise earlier, didn't we? Honor your father and mother in the Lord, which is the first commandment, with a promise that it may go well with you and that your life may be long upon the earth. Look at this next part. If we are dedicated, responsible, respectful, eager to do our work, and we see our work as worship, and we work at it hard as if to Christ, there's a promise that comes with it. Look at the promise in verse 8. It says, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, he will receive back from the Lord. Okay? Now, you can fool the boss to a certain extent. You can kind of be lazy when the boss isn't looking and then get to work when the boss is looking. Okay? But your Heavenly Father sees everything. And there will be a reward for your work. Now, that reward is going to be a physical reward in some cases, in the form of a paycheck mostly. Okay, but when it comes from the Lord, it's not just going to be a physical reward. There's a spiritual reward. Remember what Jesus said? He says, do not just store up your treasures on earth where rust and moth destroy and thief breaks in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven. Right? Now, we usually relate that verse with evangelism and say, you know, the only thing we can take with us is other people. Okay? We usually talk about evangelism. We also talk about that with giving to the church. And we say, hey, it's not all about heavenly, it's not all about earthly wealth. Send some of it ahead. Have you heard that? But there's also rewards in heavens when I'm diligent at my workplace, in my vocation. That's what this is saying, isn't it? Did you think about that before you came today? Or maybe the last time you were on the job, were you like, I'm doing this for God, and my paycheck may be, there may be a paycheck here, but there's also a paycheck in heaven. That's pretty powerful when you think about it, isn't it? Yes. By the way, the word vocation is a Latin word, means a calling. People ask me, Pastor Tim, when were you called into the ministry? And I give them the story of when I was called into the ministry. And sometimes, when it's appropriate, I say, when were you called into the construction? When were you called into plumbing? When were you called into engineering? When were you, whatever they do, when were you called into it? Well, I wasn't called into it. Yeah, you were. It's a calling from the Lord. It's your way of worship. In fact, you will worship more at your job than you ever will in church. You come and sing songs for 20 minutes. You got 20 minutes worth of worship. And this, I'm being a little facetious here. 20 minutes of worship stacked up in heaven. Hey, look, 20 minutes this week. You did good. You got 20 minutes. And then you go to work for 40 hours. And at the end of the week, God says, well, you got 40 hours and 20 minutes worth of worship. Right? That's if we're worshiping. Because you and I both know that you can come and you can say the words at church and you can sing the song, but it's not coming from down here and doesn't count. The same is true about work. Finally, in verse 9, God is going to address, through the Apostle Paul, he's going to address the employer, the master, the person who's in charge. Now, the great thing about being an employer is, well, there's a lot of great things, but one of the great things is that you get to oversee some people, right? Now, most of us, if not all of us, have had bosses we don't like. And most of us have had bosses we like. Okay? When you're the boss, you get to decide how you're going to treat people. And here's the instruction from the Apostle Paul. Masters, do the same thing to them and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. In other words, if you're a master in the sense of an employer, you have a master too. And your master is in heaven. How does he treat you? Servant leadership, maybe? Love? Respect? Honor? Direction? Guidance? Can you go to him and bring your problems and your concerns? Does he care for you in those times? In other words, part of what it's being said here is, masters, you don't have to catch every little thing. Because God is going to be doing that. You see that in there? You don't have to threaten them. You don't have to yell and scream. You don't have to, if you don't get on the ball, you're going to be fired. Now, is there a place for firing people? Absolutely. We need to be responsible and accountable for the things that God has given us. And as an employee and as an employer, we need to make sure that the people are actually, you know, maybe making more than we're spending on them, that there's good company morale. I mean, there's a number of things that we need to do as the master, right? But we don't need to threaten. We don't need to yell. We don't need to scream. We walk alongside. Now, interesting that I see some correlations between fathers and mothers and children. In the upper part, we're given instruction to children and we're given instruction to fathers or parents. Okay? And then we are given instruction to employees and employers. And there's a lot of correlation there, isn't there? Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. And then down here we've got, hey, masters, give up threatening. There's a lot of similarities there, isn't there? Okay. And again, all of this is going to go back to unity. And a lot of it is going to go toward character. Slaves or employees, there are some character things that you need to do. Fathers, there's some character issues here. There's not only character issues for you as a parent, but there's also character things that you need to teach your children. The fear and instruction of the Lord and the discipline of the Lord. Right? Employers, just like the father, it's not just because you got a little bit of power doesn't mean you got to beat people with a stick. not threatening. You got a master in heaven. He doesn't threaten you. He doesn't abuse you. The word Christian means little Christ. If I'm a Christian employer, I should do it the way that Christ would do it. Okay? Now, I want to close with this. There's some character things here. We talked in our family a couple weeks ago, what is the culture of our family? In fact, Em and I had this discussion. Em has been with us for about 18 months now. And I said, have you noticed some culture things in our family? And this is the list that Emma came up with. This is the culture. And I thought, man, that's a good thing to communicate to people. This is what character should look like. Here, be respectful. That's one of the things. Be responsible. Obey. Work hard. Tell the truth. Be disciplined. And clean up after yourself. Hey, we got a lot of big ideas and then kind of like a specific there. Right? There's a teaching from a 12-year-old on what character and culture in your household should look like. Okay? And I think that shows what God is trying to teach here. Can we do this? Can we go to the Lord in a word of prayer?